As we started some weeks ago with the 75th celebration, I want to continue bringing different forms of prayer into our worship. Sometimes we will break into groups. Sometimes we will pray individually. Sometimes we'll read responsive prayers. Sometimes we'll read very, very old prayers together. This morning, I want to, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, read a very, very old song together. So if you want to grab the Bible that's in the seat in front of you, just so we're all reading off the same page. I was going to say sheet of music, but then I'd be mixing metaphors, which I do on a regular basis anyways. So maybe that doesn't really matter. Psalm 100. It's on page, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's on page 469. This week is Thanksgiving. We should develop a habit of gratitude in our lives. We should be expressing appreciation to those people who are instrumental in our lives and around us. We should be expressing gratitude to the Lord. So this is a psalm of thanksgiving to our God. So we're going to read this out loud together as a form of prayer, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before we go to the Word this morning. Psalm 100. Let's read together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Faithfulness to all generations. Father, you are a good God. Your steadfastness, your faithfulness, your loving kindness guides us and directs us. You are good in your nature. You don't just do good things, you are good. And the goodness that you do flows out of the goodness that you are, and we appreciate that. Thank you that you are faithful, that you are kind, that you're consistent. Thank you that you guide us and direct us. Thank you that you don't allow us to slide back and fall away, but you seek after us and you draw us to yourself. We thank you for all of the many blessings that you've given us as a church family, as individual families, as individuals. Thank you for the generations that you have given to many. Thank you that you show your faithfulness consistently, generation after generation after generation. God, I thank you for just the things you're doing in our church family, the ways that you're drawing us together, the ways that you're building relationships, the way that you're providing for specific needs. God, we want to enter the gates of our day with thanksgiving, with a heart filled with joy and gratitude. And even as we gather here on the first day of our week, we want to begin by just saying thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours. Thank you for the spirit that is within us who believe that we might live. Thank you for the satisfaction and the contentment that brings us. I pray, Father, as we roll into this week of Thanksgiving, which oftentimes comes with travel or hectic schedules or busy cooking routines or all the things that this week brings, I pray, God, in the middle of that we would find peace in you, that we'd find sense of rest in you, that we would find just an overflowing sense of joy because of your goodness. You really are good, Father, and we love you. As we turn to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you. We know that your word is about your son, Jesus, and we want to see him. Pray that you would teach us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would lift us up as we consider who we are as a church in these three important areas. I pray that this would not fall on hardened hearts or deaf ears, but that we would really think deeply about what we're really doing here as a church family. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. So last week we started this series on the elements. Can 2 weeks be a series? I don't know. We could debate the realities of that, but having spent those 75 days looking at where we've been, which kind of brings us up to where we are, I wanted to spend a couple weeks here to think about who we are, the identity markers that make us who we are. And I have read through a lot of different books and thought through a lot of different things with regards to this, and oftentimes there is like a progressive sense, like last week, well, first you worship, and then you engage in discipleship, and then you grow in your ambassadorship, and this week, then you build relationship. It's almost like a timeline of sorts. Or others might say, well, which is the most important of these? I mean, if we're going to rank order these and file from top to bottom, which is most critical? Which ones do I do first? And I think the answer to either of those things is that they're not entirely accurate. We are really doing all of these things simultaneously. If you think of your own life and you think about the roles and responsibilities that you have in different areas of your life, might be areas of focus or something like that. You are an individual person. You are someone in relationship with the people around you. You are a different person in your office space, workspace, whatever that might be. If you're a student, you're in a different role there. If you're engaging in public ministry of some kind or public office, you've got a different place. If you're trying to think of yourself online, you've got a different place. There's like all these different pieces of you. And all of those things are important rolling forward at once. And I would look at these six elements and I would say these are six critical parts of who we are as a people of God. And all of them need to be pushed forward, nudged forward as we're growing closer and closer to Christ-likeness, which is really our goal. So last week we looked at the first three. We looked at worship, which is just the sense of being in awe of God in everything we do. We looked at discipleship, which is being imitators of Jesus Christ, which is our primary goal in the things we are doing on this earth. We ought to reflect the nature of Christ, which is the nature of God as well, we believe. And then the third we looked at was ambassadorship, this responsibility we have to be representatives of Christ, representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world that's around us. And we share that through an exciting message. We live that in the way that we allow God to be displayed through us. We're out there engaging the world in a way that brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not that the work is ours, it's God's Spirit, but certainly we're partnering in that. So worship, discipleship, ambassadorship were last week. This week we're going to do the next three, which are relationship, stewardship, and leadership. Now, if you remember, if you were with us last year, we went through a series in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 6, and I pulled these out of the text because I see them in the original church, the early church in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. So these are things I want to draw out, think about them with regards to our identity so they can drive the way we think and act in the future. So again, the 75th was a look back to where we are. Identity is who we are, and then we want to know where we're going. So they're kind of working in that order. So let's look this morning particularly at these next three on the list. And the next is relationship. And I mentioned last week that some months ago, the staff got together and spent several days praying and thinking and chewing through what the definitions of these elements might be. And so I want to use those definitions that we came up with as kind of the footprint or the guide for us to understand this a little bit more as a church family this morning. So let's first look at relationship. We define relationship this way. We are a spiritual family formed in Christ, walking together in love through every season of life so that we reflect Christ's unity and compassion. Let me read it again. We are a spiritual family formed in Christ, walking together in love through every season of life so that we reflect Christ's unity and compassion. You'll notice that all of these have three different phrases. One is like a being phrase, who we are. One is like a doing, what we do with this. And then one is kind of a becoming phrase, kind of what our goal is or where we're headed. And I want to look at each of these for these three elements this morning. First, we are a spiritual family formed in Christ. The Bible gives us a number of word pictures to describe what the people of God are like in relationship with each other. Sometimes God's people are described as a flock of sheep that kind of work around with a shepherd guiding them. Sometimes they're described as a vineyard, that they're being tended by the great vine dresser and being protected and weeded and all those good things. Sometimes the God's people are described as a building, as a body, as a temple, as a city, as a nation. All of these pictures are kind of put upon us to help us understand the identity that we have as God's people. When we're talking about relationship in particular, this word picture of family is, I think, the most powerful and relevant. Now, when I say the word family, we have about 500 different views of what that looks like. Some of you came out of a dysfunctional setting. Some of you came out of a broken family. Some of you are dealing with multiple households, even in your family tree. Some of our family trees are really a gnarled mess, if we were to be honest with us. So in part, we need to redefine our understanding of what godly, God-honoring family looks like. But this word family is helpful for us to understand the interconnectedness that we have. In the ideal, in the traditional sense, a family is a husband and wife who are committed to each other. And they're connected in such a way that children are born and future generations come out of them. And collectively, this whole branch of a family tree shares an identity somehow because of the interconnectedness of the originals. And it's that picture that I want us to kind of set on with regards to our church. We are interconnected, not just because we all choose to come to this church. The body of Jesus Christ is interconnected as a family. We are actually part of each other in the way that we interact and engage with each other. We don't always act like that, do we? We don't always think in our minds, hey, look at the person next to you and say, I'm a part of you. Go ahead, I'm a part of you. We're pieces of each other, right? The Apostle Paul says that one mourns, we all mourn. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. You really liked that exercise, didn't you? We are interconnected, not just in a sense of just choosing to be in relationship. God's word describes us as spiritually interconnected by a work of God. God himself, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, actually mixed us together into what the Bible calls one new man, one new entity, one new person, someone of a unique identity. And this issue of the identity and the purpose of the church is kind of interworked into this. And I love thinking about the church. What is the church? If someone says, what is the church? Well, how would you answer that? The church is technically the body of individuals purchased by the blood of Christ from Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to the coming of Jesus that are going to be presented blameless to Jesus, who is described in the Bible as the groom. So we are the bride of Christ, made up of people who are no longer even living here on earth. We together collectively are going to be presented to Jesus as the bride in the wedding feast, which is described in the book of Revelation. That's an exciting thought. But that means that you and I are connected spiritually with people we have never met yet. That there will be a day where we will all stand in glory and we're going to all look different, but we're all going to be loving the same Lord. We're all going to be worshiping the same Lord. That is the church. But the church is different than that too, right? The church is also those who are on earth right now that are dispersed through churches around the world. I was just walking around this morning praying that there are many churches that have already finished worshiping. It's nighttime on the other side of the ocean. They've already worshiped. They've already celebrated. They've already gone through this, and now we're catching up. And we on the East Coast of America are the beginning wave of all the Americans that are worshiping this morning in church. These are little pockets dispersed around. So right now here on earth are a body of believers that are connected to each other in a true relationship. It's pretty exciting to be a part of something that big. But that's not only what the church is. The church is also us, a local connection, a local group of people who have committed to walk together and to live together. And even in this room, there are some who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And even though you're in the quote-unquote church, you're not spiritually connected to each other like if you have a personal relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? So there's this identity that we really need to kind of chew through in our own lives. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that there were two groups at one point. There were Jews, God's people, through Israel and through the history, and there were the Gentiles, everybody outside of that circle. And Paul says these two that were so separated by so many things through the blood of Jesus Christ have been brought together into one new man. And you and I are experiencing the unification of God's people in what we call the church. And we are many members, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are many members, but we are one body. And we're all different, but we're one. We're all gifted differently, but we're interconnected. And we are seeing play out the relationship connection that Jesus prayed for in John 17. We saw this in our study last year. Father, make them one as you and I are one, is what Jesus prays. What an incredible prayer. But we are, in identity, we are a spiritual family formed by Jesus Christ. We are interconnected, and that interconnection plays out in action also. The second part of this definition is that we are a spiritual family, yes, formed in Christ, but we are walking together in love through every season of life. This statement is both a command and a benefit. We are to walk with each other through the ups and the downs of life, which is not necessarily in our nature. It's very easy to walk with someone when their life is up and our life is up. It's very hard to walk with someone when your life is up and their life is down. You ever been in that situation? Like, man, things are going really, really well. Things could not be possibly worse for me. Yeah, but all these things, there's so many great, but this is one of the hardest times of my life ever. And how do you walk when you're on different levels? You choose to stay connected. You choose to intersect with each other as you go on. And part of it's a discipline. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. My seminary professor called it the salad passage because it talks about lettuce. Three times it talks about lettuce. The last one is, let us not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. But we ought to encourage each other, and all the more as the day draws near. We ought to press on in a habit of connecting with each other through the ups and the downs of life. It is easy to walk together in love towards Christ. It is hard to walk together in love through every season of life. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that it's better for three to be interconnected. Because you can't, if you're alone, you're going to be beat up. You're going to lose. You're not going to be able to lift the load. But together with two or three others, you can bind together. Why? Because a threefold band, a band of three is tight and strong and trustworthy. So this sense of relationship where, yes, we are connected in identity, but we also need to be connected in the way that we walk through the ups and the downs of life. I think this is rooted in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where he says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, and to prayer. These things were instrumental in the way that the original church, the early church, lived out its days, and I think we need to take that to heart. Walking together in love through every season of life. Coming back to this point, we are very temperamental in our relationships, aren't we? We usually will say, well, we're a good friends as long as dot, 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 whatever that might be. We're going to stay together as long as blah, blah, blah. And I think we need to erase that. Well, first we need to challenge it in our own hearts. And we need to commit to each other to walk together over the long haul. This is why I've talked so much about membership over the course of this year. Because membership is the covenant, the commitment that you're making to the person who's sitting next to you. So you know what? I may disagree with you. I may not like you. I may think you're going in the total different direction. However, I've made a commitment to you. And because of that, I'm going to walk together. But we see this lack of stick-to-itiveness all over the place in our culture. Whether it's something as silly as social media or something as sacred as marriage. We seem to be together as long as it's convenient, but not committing over the long haul. I think in the church we need to understand what this relationship connection actually means. We are spiritually unified by the work of Christ. And we are walking through life, through every stage, through the ups and the downs, through the griefs and through the joys. We are going through life towards Christ's likeness together. This is the goal. So if you're looking at the elements like at a big level, you have on one side worship God, which is really loving the Lord with all your heart. The relationship element is loving one another with all your heart. So these are two. They're paralleled in some way, shape, or form. So the becoming is that we ought to reflect Christ's unity and compassion. We ought to reflect Christ's unity and compassion. You've heard it from me. You will continue to hear it from me that our goal in life, ultimately is to look like Jesus. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, period. Our job is to be more like Jesus in the way we think, the way that we act, the way that we live, the way that we interact, the relationships that we have, the way we worship as a church family. Everything ought to reflect the character of God that is displayed for us most clearly in Christ. And so our relationships ought to do the same. Remember what Jesus says in John 13. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this the world would know that you are my disciples, if what? If you have love for one another. And I said this when we were in John. He doesn't say the world's going to know that you are my disciples because you have a lot of love for the world. He specifically says they're going to know you're my disciples by the way that you love each other. So there's something in the way that we love each other that displays the character and the nature of God and brings honor and glory to him, which is our ultimate goal here. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians that these two separate beings are put together into one new man to, the phrase he uses, to declare the manifold wisdom of God. I love that phrase. This multifaceted wisdom of God to bring people in unity in Christ. We live that out as a declaration of God's goodness. And so you may think it's just about relationships. It's really about God's glory. Relationships are critical to us being a body. We are becoming more and more interconnected with each other. Dissimilar people, different backgrounds, different nationalities, different languages, different ways we live, different habits we've developed, different expectations, all of those are being put into a press so that we are walking together through the ups and the downs in life. The person who's sitting next to you, the person who's sitting across the room from you, you need them and they need you. We are a body connected to each other in relationship. Let's move on to the next, stewardship. We are entrusted and faithful servants of God. Eager, I hate and love that word, eager to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure, so that we display the heart of our provider. We are entrusted and faithful servants of God, eager to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure, so that we display the heart of our provider. First, we are entrusted and faithful servants. This word stewardship is kind of an old word anyways. Remember when the people who served us on airplanes used to be called stewards and stewardesses? I think they've upgraded their names. Engineers of airline hospitality or something? I just made that up. Maybe it'll stick. I don't know. They used to be called stewards and stewardesses, and it's like, okay, when I think of stewardship, I think of the person that's helping me on the plane. Now, this idea of stewardship is an idea of management, that I am managing something that is not owned by me. I am the caretaker. I've been entrusted with this. I've been given something that I now have to be responsible, and there's going to be accountability for that. There's accountability and responsibility tied in with that. But as far as an identity with regards to our stewardship, we want to develop. We saw this at the end of the book of Philippians, that we ought to have a heart. We need to have a heart. We want to develop a heart of true contentment in what God has given us so that we can be in a place where we can give generously of our time, our talents, and our treasures, of these things that God has entrusted to us. We don't have them to have them. We have them to share them. And this is a mindset that we need to develop as a people, individually and collectively. We are entrusted, yes. We have to remember that that God has provided us all these things, but we are also faithful. I want to be entrusted, yes, but I also want to be faithful, and maybe more faithful than entrusted, because I want to do right by the Lord God who has provided all these things for me. The mindset that begins with God as the provider is so important to us. Turn with me back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. If you're on your phone, you can get there quickly. If you're in a book, it's a little harder to find. It takes a little bit more time. If you're new to the Bible, again, you can go to the table of contents at the beginning. And don't be ashamed to do that. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. in biblical history, we're at the end of King David's life as he's beginning to hand off the throne to his son Solomon. And this is a public prayer of David. And it captures the spirit of seeing God as the provider, as the one that is the giver of all good things. First Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. So he's shouting this. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name." And he goes on in his prayer, but I love just that beginning portion of it. It's just a clear conviction that God is above all and God has provided all. And I think we need to discipline ourselves to get back to a place in our own lives where we actually live with that reality fixed in our brains, that God is over all, we aren't, and he has provided all and we haven't. And we just need to be faithful. That's funny. We just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Why? Because there's an accountability that's going to go back to the Lord. We are responsible and we are accountable. Like what Jesus says in Matthew 25, where he's talking about this landowner that goes away and he entrusts his things to three servants, and he gives one five and he gives one two and he gives one, and the five goes out and invests and makes more. The two invests and makes more. The one is scared and hides it away, and the manager comes back and says, you know, "Great job, well done, good and faithful servant. Great job, well done, good and faithful servant." To the last one that just hit it and gave back the one, he said, "You knew my heart. You knew that I would want fruit, and you didn't do anything with it. You just held it. You didn't give it. You didn't share it. You didn't do anything with it." So he takes it and he gives it to the others. But this echoing phrase to their "well done, good and faithful servant" that's what we should be longing for as Christians, a sense of God being smiling upon us. So Jan and I, a couple years ago, bought this Oral-B electric toothbrush. Anybody have the Oral-B electric toothbrush? Do you have the one that has a smiley face on it? So apparently you're supposed to brush your teeth for 2 minutes. Do you know this? And if you brush your teeth for 2 minutes, it might be singing the alphabet or something along those lines, then magically your teeth are going to be perfect. So if you take anything away from this morning, brush your teeth for 2 minutes. But our toothbrush is super special. It's very, very smart. And it will count time for us, and it will give us a little facial expression based on how close to 2 minutes we get. And my job every morning is to make my toothbrush smile at me. And if I brush long enough, it will give me a smile with stars as its eyes. And then I know I've finally done what a good and faithful toothbrusher will do. It's kind of like that, but much, much better with God. "Well done, good and faithful servant. I just want the smile of my Father. But I also don't want to get caught up in this thing that I've got to do enough to make my dad proud of me. The Lord loves us. The Lord wants us to succeed. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to grow. Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because we are entrusted and faithful servants of God. Second part of that, what we do is we are eager to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure. These three, time, talent, treasure. Time, we're thinking about our schedules, the inconveniences, the things we're scheduling, planning, the things we give time to get done, to finish, to complete. The talents is the gifts that God has given us. It may be spiritual gifts. It may be personal talents, skills that you've acquired, these things that God has given us. We want to be generous with these things in addition to being generous with the treasures that we have, the money, the assets that we have. So these three categories are very important for us to develop a heart of generosity, a mind that's eager to share. And that word eager is the hardest word in this phrase for me. Because I think we want to be generous. No, we want to be perceived as generous. That may be more accurate. We want to be perceived as generous. Really what we want in our hearts is we want to be generous. But are we eager to be generous? Are we eager to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others? I would say for myself, I'm not always eager. God, make me eager. And I know for you the same. You're not always eager to be generous with your time, your talents, and your treasures. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing about the church of Philippi in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says the church at Philippi begged me that they might participate in the ministry by giving financially. Think of that. They are impoverished, Paul says. They're not in a place of having plenty. They're not in a place of excess. But rather, in their poverty, they are begging Paul for the opportunity to give towards what he's doing. They're eager for generosity, in that case with their money. As this element of stewardship reminds us, we need to be eager. We need to live in a posture of openness to share. What do I have, and how can it be used by the people around me? Now, there's got to be boundaries. There's got to be accountabilities in here. You have to know where your priorities are. All those, I get that. But do we have a heart within us that says, I have something to give? I was just reading this morning in a book, and the comment was, you who are rich are not rich to be rich. You who are rich to give. You're rich to be generous. And I think the same principle can be applied with our time and our talents, that we have not been gifted what we have to keep them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, talking about spiritual gifts in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says God gives as to each one in the church as he wills, for the common good, for the good of the body. So the gifts are given not just for myself, their gifts are given for others. And I think it's a principle, underneath the principle. Now, wipe away all the distractions about giving. Am I asking for more money? No. Am I asking you to be involved in more volunteering? No. Am I asking you to inconvenience yourself for the church? No. I'm asking you just to think. Am I a person that is eager to share? Or am I a person that is eager to keep and protect? And that's where this all comes down with this area of stewardship. And this needs to come as an identity marker on the church too. As a church, what are we doing to give? What are we doing to give in the city, in the world, in the church universal? In what ways are we giving ourselves? And these are things that we need to grapple with too. Why? Because there's an identity marker of the church. That is, there's a stewardship here with our time, our talent, our treasure. We need to be eager to be generous. I love the principle. It's applied oftentimes to financial generosity. And I mentioned it before, this idea of, and I just read it again but in a book by the Chick-fil-A founder, Kathy. He says, make as much money as you possibly can, honestly and ethically. Live as simply as you can and invest wisely. And then be ruthlessly generous with the rest. I love that. You're free to make as much money. We are very creative people. Make as much money. Live in the blessing of God. Is he's given you a brain to do these things. Make as much money as you can. Live as reasonably. And this ties back to contentment from Philippians. Live as simply as possible. Invest wisely. And then be just wholeheartedly, eagerly generous with the rest. Imagine the impacts that we could make if we actually just lived with that mindset. This is an identity of the church that we need to work out, and it's an identity of our heart that we need to work out. The goal of this is that we might display the heart of the provider. Matthew just said that about the other. That's true, because the way that we live our lives reflects the character of our God, and we need to be always reflecting him. We always need to be thinking about him, about how he is honored, how he is glorified. If you think about it, Jesus is the visible representation of God, right? Scripture says that when you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. So Jesus is the physical representation of God. But who is the physical representation of Jesus right now? The church. We are a visible representation of church, of Christ on the earth. Why? Because his Spirit indwells us. The fruit of the Spirit is displayed through us. And when we live our lives, whether it's in giving, or it's in relationship, or it's in sharing the gospel, or it's in living out a Christ-like life, or it's in worship to the Father, all of this ultimately is a displaying of the nature of God in the way that we live our lives. We need to let these sink down into the very core of who we are. Relationship, stewardship. Third is leadership. This is how we defined it. We are humble followers of Christ's example, called to use our unique God-given gifts to influence others so that his church is unified, is equipped, and is fruitful. Let me read it again. We are humble followers of Christ's example, called to use our unique God-given gifts to influence others so that his church is unified, equipped, and fruitful. First, we are humble followers of Christ's example. If you are not humble, or you're not battling pride in your life to get to humility, you are not like Jesus. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I am gentle and lowly of heart. Christ is gentle. He's got this humility about the way that he lives his life. I told you one of my favorite verses in scriptures is Isaiah 66:2. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Similar echoes in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. But he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is a marker of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And we want to identify ourselves as humble followers of Jesus. We want to constantly break down pride that keeps us disconnected or holding other people down. I want to push towards an example of humility in everything we do. If the nature of Christ in part is a humble nature, and if his spirit dwells in us, humility ought to flow from us in the way that we live, the way that we interact with each other. Remember, as we were going through Philippians, we talked about humility in chapter 2, and there's this equation I gave you. Humility equals a humble spirit plus unity, that there's this relational part to humility. I can say I'm as humble as pie, but if I'm sitting in my office by myself, I can't prove it. It's not until I interact with you that you can see the proof is in the tasting at that point, right? So if we want to be humble, we need to be in relationship, fighting pride, and we want to sit like this, like Christ did. We want to be humble followers of Christ's example. The do in that is that we are called to use our unique God-given gifts to influence others. In this sense, looking at this identity, looking at Acts chapter 1 to 6, there are certain clear pictures of God-gifted leaders stepping up. You think of Peter's sermon in the earlier books. You see the early elders stepping into roles. You see deacons rolling into their positions of leadership. You see people stepping out in positions of influence. When I talk about leadership here, I'm not thinking so much about roles in the church, that we have to be pushing towards roles. I'm thinking more in terms of the influence that we have in the world based on the way God has gifted us uniquely. And we could go on a whole tangent here on spiritual giftedness, which we're not going to do this morning. But we are called to use whatever gift that we have, whatever spiritual gift, whatever personality strength, whatever skill or expertise we are given that by God. He's the provider, and we are to use that to influence the people around us. This is a true reality in relationship in the church. It is also true as we're figuring out how to roll forward together. We want to be an influence. As I've said, looking at our 75th, Boca Raton should be different because we're here. South Florida should be different because we particularly are here. Coming closer to home, this church should be different because you're here. And what God has gifted you to do should be invested. There was a lot of shoulds in there, I know. I like the word should only because it kind of kicks me in the can sometimes. It kind of gets me moving. It's like, okay, this is really a responsibility. If God has gifted you in some way, you have a responsibility to invest that back into your local church. God has called us to use our unique God-given gifts to influence others. I was thinking we are Boca Raton Community Church, but I wrote this backwards on my whiteboard this week. We are a church in a community that is influencing Boca Raton. We are a church that is influencing a community and Boca Raton and beyond. We talked about that beyond. But we have to wrestle with this identity part of who we are. Part of identity is this role of leadership, this responsibility we have to engage and change and influence the people who are around us. The goal of this, our goal is to see his church united or unified, equipped, and fruitful. Almost 2 years ago, we looked at Ephesians 4 together, that God has gifted certain people, given them to the church so that they might equip the saints for the work of service, so that we all might be built up. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So the responsibility rests on those that God has gifted the church so that all of us are equipped in the work of service, so that all of us are doing something. And you just thought you were coming to church. What I'm suggesting to you is that if you are a part of this church, you ought to be engaged fully in what this church is doing. Not just in attendance, not just in giving. I'm talking about your spiritual gift ought to be poured into the body. If you don't know what that means, if you're curious about that, talk to me, talk to one of us. We'd love to talk more about what that actually means. But we should be thinking in terms of how we can influence the people around us. How can we use our gifts to unify the church, to equip the church, so that the church might be as fruitful as possible. By this is the Father glorified, that what? That you bear much fruit. I don't think that's just people coming to Christ. I think it's the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of our lives. Then we are reflecting the Father's glory. We've looked at six elements: worship, discipleship, ambassadorship, relationship, stewardship, leadership. I want you to become more familiar with them because I want you to think about what they mean to you and this church. I want you to be reminded. That's why we're wearing shirts today. That's why we put them on the wall in the lobby. I want these things to be qualities that we're grabbing, and they become a part of the way that we think about our responsibility here. And so as we come to the task and the ask, I just want to challenge you, same task from last week, take the next best step. Well, it's too bland, it's too vanilla, Pastor. You can do something better than that. What I want you specifically to do is I want you to think through these six elements. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to last week's message. Worship, discipleship, ambassadorship, or this morning, relationship, stewardship, fellowship, or leadership. And I want you to think in terms of where we as a church are strong and weak, and where you as an individual are strong and weak. And as you pray about it, as you think about it, as you kind of chew through it in your spirit, I want you to determine one thing that you think the church should do and one thing that you think you need to do to take a step towards maturity in any one of these areas. Well, that's a lot of thinking and a lot of, yes, it is. Yes, it is. We are to be growing in all of these areas all the time. We don't always grow, but we should be. We should be pressing, right? We should be pressing. I don't want us just to be stagnant, waiting people. I want us to be a thriving, interconnected body of believers that are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we seek with all of our energy to glorify God, not just first, but always. The ask is, Father, anchor these things in our hearts. Because as I say each week, none of this can happen if God's Spirit is not moving within us. We want to be a church that is thriving, is alive, is interconnected, is filled with the Spirit of God. We want to be a model for other churches. We want to be impactful in the city of Boca Raton. We want to be impactful throughout South Florida. We want to be more than just a gathering place for Christians on Sunday morning. And I pray that you'll go with us as we go wherever that might be. But Father, please anchor these things in our spirits. Let's pray. God, I the somewhat disjointed series of these six elements in these 2 weeks, I don't want it to feel like a pause for us. I don't want it to feel like a filler. I want us to be thinking about what these identity markers mean to us as a church. God, I know that your Spirit is doing something in this place. I trust that you have great things in store for us in the next 25 years. I trust that your Spirit wants to bring glory to yourself. And so I pray that you would help us to seek that with you. I pray that you would unite our spirits, that you would unite our minds, that you would make us a place that is alive with the Spirit of God, and that we go from this place eager to share everything you've given us with the world around us. I pray that you'd help us in that this week. I pray that you'd do your work in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.